Amen, 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 amen. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful, powerful, magnificent, and worthy of praise? Won't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father God, we come in the name of Jesus. There's no other name by which we can come except him. So we're thankful, Lord God, that Jesus came and gave his life for us and took on the punishment for our sins and made the way for us to enter into this holy place today. We're grateful, Father God, for all that we have because of Christ. We're grateful that you didn't hold back. You gave your very best in giving your one and only Son that we might be forgiven and that we might become children of God. We're grateful, great God, our Father, for your magnificent love for us demonstrated through the magnificent Savior. We're grateful, Father, that you have not treated us as our sins have deserved. We're thankful that you, because of Jesus, have passed over our sins. It cost you, Father. It cost you the death of your one and only Son and him taking that punishment for us. And we're thankful for you and thinking of us and loving us to such a degree that you would give your one and only Son. And we've come today, Lord, to praise you, to thank you, to honor you as our Savior, as our Redeemer, and as our soon coming King. And so, Lord, you be exalted and you be praised and you be honored from our lives, Lord. We're grateful for the things that you've given us in this life, the things you gave us over this past week, Lord, that you have kept us and provided for us, and you've taken us by the hand and led us as we have submitted ourselves to you. We're thankful for that. Father, we're grateful that you have given us the opportunity to come together here today with one mind, one heart, one voice. And we pray that you will be pleased, Lord God, with our gathering today. And you search us and you know us, Lord, and you see if there be any hurtful or wicked ways in us, Lord, and we're grateful that by the blood of Christ, you remove them from your presence. Father, we pray for Ukraine. We pray for the people who are there, our brothers and sisters who are there, and those who are not. We pray that even this time, Lord, you would use it for your glory. We don't understand these things, Lord, but you do. And you know all about it, Lord, and you know what you're doing. And you know what you're allowing, Lord God, and we just pray that your kingdom comes, your will be done in the minds and hearts of the people who are there, that there will be people who would look up to you, Lord, and see you and know that you are in control and know that Jesus Christ gave his life for them. Father, I pray that even what's happening there and here in the United States and across the globe would draw us even closer to you, that we would be a people who would seek your face, a people who would cry out to you, and a people who would bow in confidence knowing that you hear us and that you respond according to your will. Father, I ask that you would guide and direct our time today here in your word, and that you would help us to hear from you, Lord, that we would be a people who live our lives with our eyes fixed on Jesus and confident in you. We're grateful, Father, and we're careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Before I get started here, I want to say next Sunday we will install our deacons, two deacons we have to install. Amen. Yeah, we've been working with them, and they're ready, and we'll have that installation service next Sunday. It'll be during a regular time here, and we'll have a speaker will be coming to give the charge, you know, for them. But installing deacons is a big step for them, and so we look forward to it. I think, amen. I think they're ready. I think they have proven themselves over these years to be men of God and men who are ready to carry that role. And it is a role, not just a title. It's a role. It's a responsibility. given by the Lord that they have taken on. So next Sunday, unless they flunk out on Friday. But they'll be okay. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." Amen. Amen. We're in a series entitled Exclusive Discipleship. Exclusive discipleship. And today we start a couple of messages which I've entitled The Disciples' Prayer Life. The Disciples' Prayer Life. Prayer is critical, prayer is important. And if you are a disciple of Christ, you are going to be a praying person. Prayer is something that God has given us to commune with Him. Story is told about five young college students who were spending a Sunday in London. So they went to hear a preacher by the name of C.H. Spurgeon, a preacher of old. But while waiting at the doors, waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who said, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" And they were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. And the young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself, and that gentleman was C.H. Spurgeon himself. The heating plant of that church, Spurgeon sent that message, was the prayers of the saints. That's what enabled the power of God to go forth and God to accomplish in him and through him and in the life of people. It was accomplished through them seeking the Lord in prayer. And I asked the question, what is the heating plan of this church, the Agape Bible Fellowship Church? And what is the heating plan of your life as followers of Jesus Christ? Our objective as we look at the disciples' prayer life, our objective is to become prayer practitioners. A practitioner is somebody who does something. He puts it into practice. He's active. He doesn't just talk about it, but he puts into practice the knowledge and skills that he has acquired. We want to become prayer practitioners. We want to become a people who consistently engage in prayer with God. I don't know what your prayer life is like. We have some people that gather together on Wednesday, and we always have a time of prayer, and that's intentional. It's the prayer meeting / Bible study. But I've been saying for years, and I know it in my, you know, deep in my spirit, that we don't go any further than our prayer life. In our walk with the Lord, in the life of this church, I don't believe we go any further than our life of prayer, our communing with God. Oh, we might be okay. You know, we live and breathe, we work, and we have the material things that we need. But what I'm thinking about is how far we go in terms of God accomplishing in us and through us the things that he wants to accomplish that count for eternity, that count for the long haul, the big picture. That's what I think about often, is the big picture and eternity. And as I've said before, I personally have a long way to go in terms of my prayer life, but I do understand the import of prayer, the importance of prayer, and the critical nature of prayer, and the opportunity that we have in praying before God. We want to be prayer practitioners. We want to become a people who consistently engage in prayer with God. And disciples who have decided to make Jesus the most important person in their life, just like we talked about last week, that Jesus is priority, he has the preeminence in our lives. If that's the case, then I think he calls us to a life of prayer, a life of communing with him. And people who've done that, who said Jesus is first above everything and everyone else, then communing with the Father is going to be a priority. And we're going to learn how to pray as Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. I want to remind us the short definition that we gave of a disciple. Yes, a disciple, the root of the word, means a learner. A disciple is somebody who is learning from the master. Jesus is our master, and we're the disciples, we're the learners. But a disciple of Jesus is a person who has been called into a saving relationship with him. We've been called into this relationship with him, a relationship in which he has placed requirements on our lives. And putting him first, that's a requirement. Taking up our cross, that's a requirement. Continuing to be the salt and light as he enables us to be, that's what he's called us to be and to do as his disciples. So the disciple has attached himself to Jesus and is completely devoted to learning from Jesus. We're learning from him and daily living in obedience to him. That's what a disciple looks like, or that's what he is, and that's what we do as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, we flesh that out, and we're trying to flesh that out a little bit here. But here, what does Jesus teach his disciples about praying? What does he teach them, and what can we learn from the master about praying? Well, our text tells us something. It tells us that here in the text that Jesus was praying and in a certain place, and after he finished, his disciples, obviously they had to be there watching him and listening to him pray. And it says, doesn't tell us which one, but Luke says one of them said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just like John taught his disciples to pray. And that was the thing. The master taught the student how to pray. That was common practice. And they said, "Jesus, we've attached ourselves to you. You've called us into this discipleship relationship. We want you, Lord, to teach us how to pray." And I think that in them seeing Jesus and watching Jesus, I think one of the things I'm sharing today is that disciples of Jesus intentionally set aside time to pray because that's what they saw Jesus do. That's what motivated them to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, because as they were attached to him and as they saw him bowing in prayer, they said, "Lord, we want to learn how to do that too. We want to learn how to pray." Lord, disciples of Jesus intentionally set aside time to pray. And when you're intentional about it, that means it's something that is on the front burner of your life and not on the back burner of your life. It's not something that we do when we get time to do it. It's something that we make a priority to do. And maybe that's not the case with you. Sometimes that can be the case with me as well. Sometimes we pray when we have time to pray. And we don't pray because we say, well, I'm too busy to pray. Well, I'm reminded even now of Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, the reformer, that he said, I have so much to do. My life is so busy that I have to take time to pray. I don't have time not to pray. That prayer has to be a priority in my life because I got all this stuff before me, and I want to get with Father so that he can give me what I need in order to take care of the business that's on the table before me. He was intentional. Jesus was intentional, and he wants us to be intentional. Jesus was intentional about praying. Text again tells us he was praying. He was in a habit of getting away from the crowds. Who was more busier than Jesus Christ? Nobody. But he was still in a habit of getting away from the crowds in the midst of his busy schedule just to spend time with Father God. Luke highlights prayer. If you read through the Gospel of Luke, you'll see where Luke and the book of Acts, you'll see where he touched on prayer, Jesus' prayer, or the disciples praying, or the church. If you go into the book of Acts, you see the church praying. The Spirit of God, through Luke, wanted us to see that prayer was a priority, and prayer was something that, just as Jesus was about prayer, just as the church in the first century was about prayer, we too should be about prayer. He talks about it more than any of the other Gospels, and here he highlights the fact that the prayer life of our Lord was critical. In spite of all that Jesus had to do, he was not too busy, my friends, to get alone, just to be with the Father. He was not too busy to get alone to be with the Father. Prayer was not an afterthought with our Lord. He was in great demand, but he took time to pray. His calendar was full all the time, wasn't it? It was. His calendar was always full, but he took time out to pray. Many people came to be healed and to hear the word, but he always somehow, some way, set aside time just to pray. People were trying to kill him, but he took time out to pray. Jesus is the supreme example of our need to be habitual prayers. And if we say, well, I'm a disciple of Christ, I've attached myself to Jesus and I'm learning from him, then let us learn this, that we, in spite of all this going on in our lives, we set aside time just to pray. In spite of who he was, Jesus was intentional about praying. We read in Philippians 2:6-8 that he, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a servant. He became man. He took on human flesh. And he was God and man at the same time. But although he was fully God and fully man, Jesus did not insulate himself from feeling and experiencing the needs of humanity. As a full man, Jesus felt the need to go to the Father just like you and I do. Jesus not only knows what you need, he knows what it feels like to be in need. And so we can learn from him. Let's not separate Jesus, God, from Jesus, man, because he was fully man and fully God. And what you experience in terms of your feelings, your needs, your deficiencies, Jesus was there too. While he did not cease to be God, the Son, who had no needs, when he became Mary's baby, he was the God-man who allowed himself to be dependent on a woman to sustain his physical needs. That's needy. A baby in the mother's womb, that baby cannot survive without being attached to that mom by that umbilical cord. The umbilical cord that attached Jesus to his mother served as his physical lifeline. Detach that, and he wouldn't live. And prayer was the spiritual lifeline that kept him connected to the Father and sustained him during his journey on earth. That's what prayer is to us, my friends. Prayer is that spiritual umbilical cord that keeps us attached to Father God. According to the Huffington Post, the average American will spend per day 5 hours on digital devices, 4.5 hours watching the boob tube, TV, 1 hour and 20 minutes listening to the radio, 32 minutes reading a paper or a magazine. And I asked myself the question for me. I said, now, where is prayer in the midst of all of this? Where is prayer in the midst of our lives for the disciple of Jesus Christ? And are we allowing this digital age to cause a digital divide between ourselves and our Lord? We shouldn't. Don't pray when you feel like it, said Corrie ten Boom. She said, don't pray when you feel like it, because isn't it true? Amen with me on this, right? Isn't it true that sometimes we don't feel like praying? Yeah, we just don't feel like praying. I felt like that one day this week. But you know what? I had to press on. I had to press through that. But Corrie ten Boom said, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. And she said, a man is powerful on his knees. I like that. A man is powerful on his knees. Men of God, we're powerful on our knees before our Lord. A life lesson here for us is this. Disciple of Jesus must be intentional. We have to be intentional. And have to be intentional about humbling ourselves to a daily routine of praying. You know, it takes some humility to say, I need God before I get out here into my day, or before I go into this situation, or before I talk to this person, or before I encounter this. I need to get with God. Disciples of Jesus who've attached himself to him, just like Jesus attached himself to the Father, we must be intentional about humbling ourselves to a daily routine of praying, that it just becomes part and parcel to what we do. Lord, teach us to pray on the regular as John taught his disciples to pray. That's what the disciples there asked Jesus, and that's what we're at. Lord, teach us to pray on the regular, Lord, just as you taught your disciples to pray. And as we do that, we accept the reality that we need to learn how to pray. Because inherent in this, in the disciples going to Jesus and saying, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray, is, yes, how to pray, but in fact, to pray. Just to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. Because the reality is that some of us don't. You know, we may, and I ain't here to talk about nobody. I'm not here to put anybody down, but I am here to tell the truth and to help to point us and to jar us and to spur us on to love and good deeds. I have to do that. That's my calling. You know, some of us don't. You know, we're disciples of Christ, but our prayers may be relegated to thanking the Lord for food. That's good. Asking the Lord for the stuff that we need, that's good. But there's a whole new arena that the Lord wants us to come into and seek his face, because there's stuff that he wants to accomplish in us. and that he wants to accomplish through us. And I believe that it can never happen unless we pray. We want to be people of prayer. Their request, the disciples of Jesus, to teach them to pray, it implied that the disciples wanted to learn to pray like he prayed. And as he taught them to pray. I don't want you to learn to pray like I pray. You may not want to learn how to pray like I pray anyway. But that's not the goal, is for you to pray like I pray. The goal is not for you to learn how to pray like anybody else prays. The goal is for us to be taught by Jesus, to be taught from the Word, how to commune with Father God. That's the goal. What they wanted was for their prayers to get beyond the stratosphere and reach into the Holy of Holies. Because when they saw Jesus praying, they saw the power working through his life. They had to see that there was that connection there between him and the Father that they didn't have. And that's what we want. We want that connection to be there. They knew, of course, they knew some form of prayer, but they wanted more. Do you want more? We too must want more than what we have in our present prayer life. Lord, teach us to pray like you taught your first disciples to pray. That's what we want. And we must desire to know more about Jesus and want more of the Father. Teach us to pray. It's not just a request. Again, it's not a request to be taught just the mechanics of prayer. So we're not praying talking about the mechanics of prayer. It communicates a desire for wanting to communicate with the Father in a manner that may be beyond where you are in your prayer life right now. Or maybe in a manner that we haven't before. Or maybe get that sense that, yeah, I'm really communing with my Father. Jesus teach us how to pray from our hearts. It's not just from our minds. Again, it's not just a certain form. It's not just words. It's not just words. But to pray what is really going on in our hearts. I was reminded, as I was writing this out, reminded of Jesus himself. When he was in the garden, you'll remember, as I mentioned it, and he prayed. He's before he went to the cross, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed out to the Father. He prayed his heart. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Father, this is what I'm feeling right now. This is what I'm experiencing right now. Father, I'm experiencing some excruciating emotional turmoil in my life. And the scripture says that he sweat even drops of blood. That's how intense it was for our Lord. And that tells us the intensity of his prayer before the Father. But he said, nevertheless, because prayer got him through that, and it got him to that point where he said, Father, this is where I'm at. Nevertheless, Father, not what I want, what you want. See, Jesus teaches us how to pray and how to be open and honest and genuine before the Father. That's what I want. And that's what I want for us. That's what the Lord wants for us, is for us to be open and honest before the Father. Not just now I lay me down to sleep prayers, but prayers that speak from where we really are in our journey, wherever we are. In our minds, in our hearts, in the depth of our souls. You know, I was thinking, trying to get your kids or people, you know, to talk to you or to share with you about what is really going on in their lives is a challenge, isn't it? And you know it's something there more than what they're telling you, right? You just know it because, you know, you're the parent. You done been through. You did it with your parents. You held back. They ask you what's going on. Nothing. How you feeling? Oh, I'm okay. But you're not really okay. And so it's like pulling teeth trying to get that out of them, you know. And you want that for them, don't you? And you can't force it out of them, and you don't want to force it out of them, but you just want them to come and have an audience with you and sit down at the table with you and just share where they are. That's what we want for people, and that's what we want for our kids. And that's what Father wants for us. I am thoroughly convinced of that. That's what Father wants. He wants us to pull up a chair and just bare our hearts just before him. Just before him. You know, learning to have those heart-to-heart times of prayer with Father God, I think that takes some growth. It takes some growth and some faith, because prayer is a step of faith. Because we don't see him. And sometimes we don't feel him. And we're a touchy-feely people. And if we're not touching it, if we're not feeling it, if we can't see it, sometimes we doubt that it's real. But it's real. That's the life of faith. It's something in us that tells us this is real. You read the word, it's real. God is real, and he's the God who is drawing us to himself. And if Jesus, being the Son of God, if he needed to pray, surely you and I, we can pray, and we need to come to grips with the fact that we need to go to our Father in prayer. When we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, we are really acknowledging that we are not self-sufficient. When we're asking the Lord, and the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, they're saying, Lord, we're not self-sufficient. We need some help. Lord, I need help. It's too big. This is big. It's too big for me. We're not self-sufficient. And sometimes with us, because we are so self-sufficient, and because we are so self-centered and self-reliant, we don't pray. No, we would never say that to anybody. But our actions and our non-actions before the Father says that. You know, we ask for help because we need help. Father, I was reminded of old Father, I stretch my hand to thee, no other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, where would I go? We have nowhere to go, do we? We humble ourselves to pray because we know that we are a needy people. And Father God is able to address those needs. Do you know that you're needy today? Amen. You know that you're needy? I know you got it all together. I know that. I know you got some things together in your life. I know you got it going on. But listen, with all the accomplishments that the Lord may allow us to achieve in our lives, all the stuff that we have in our lives, guess what? We're still needy. We know it. We know it's something that we need in our minds and in our hearts. We still need help. We still need help. Because of all that goes on in our lives, and in the lives of others, we need and we ought to take the time out to pray. And I was reminded in Luke 5:16, another passage on prayer in the Gospel of Luke. It says that there that, you know, the crowds were coming. He was healing a bunch of people and whatnot, and they just kept coming. The more Jesus told them, don't tell nobody, the more they told people, and the more that people came. So he always had a crowd around him. But the text tells us, and Luke puts it in there, it says that all this was happening, but he often slipped away to a lonely place. Luke 5:16, he often got away to a lonely place to do what? Just to pray. Just to pray. I wonder, do you have a lonely place just to pray? Quiet time just to pray? Just to set aside? Just to get away from it all? Just to be with the Lord? Life lesson here is here. Disciples of Jesus must make praying a non-negotiable spiritual discipline. We have to make it a non-negotiable. All the stuff, again, that's going on in your life, prayer still must be a non-negotiable. Yeah, if you want Jesus to be teaching you and drawing near to him and hear him doing in you what only he can do. It has to be a spiritual discipline, and a spiritual discipline is simply something that you do in your walk and your relationship with the Lord. It's not a program. It's not a program. It's part and parcel to your life. You know, some of you work out. You may go to the gym. You may have your machines at home and in the basement and whatnot, right? Yeah, I got a couple. Got some cobwebs on them. It's pitiful, boy. Oh, boy. Yeah, some of us have those, that workout equipment at home, because we want to get these old bodies in shape, and we want to keep them in place. Working out, that's a discipline, isn't it? That's just a discipline. Lord, help us to be, just to stay at it, Lord. And we do that. It's a non-negotiable in your life, because you want to experience the benefits of those daily workouts, right? And we don't want to experience the consequences of not putting in the time. We don't want to experience the consequences to our body, our health. And so we work out. That's a discipline. We do that. We do it. If you get in the groove, nobody has to come along and make you do it. You can see it in your mind. You can project ahead. You can say, yeah, if I do this, it's a if-then. You know, if I do this, then this can happen. If I don't do this, then this is going to happen. So we do this so that this negative thing over here doesn't happen. Well, praying must be an intentional spiritual discipline for the disciple of Jesus. We're intentional about it. It becomes a discipline in our lives. Not because, again, not because it's a program, not because God is making us do it, but because we will, as we'll talk about, we'll want to get with our Lord. We want to be with him and experience the consequences, positive, of that relationship that we have with Father God. It simply cannot be an afterthought. Our hearts are in the habit of beating, and as it beats, it circulates blood through our bodies. If it stops beating long enough, life ends, right? We need to understand that it is like that with prayer. Prayer is the heartbeat that keeps us in shape spiritually. Many things may lie dormant and unfinished in our lives because of the lack of prayer. Settle it in your hearts, disciples of Jesus, that you will intentionally make prayer a part of your daily routine. Well, how then, a few things more, how then did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? What did he say? Well, in verse 2, he said to them in response to, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, say, Father, Father, hallowed be your name. You know, Jesus was always concise and to the point. Concise and to the point. But disciples of Jesus are intentional about praying to our Father. We have him in focus. Now, can you pray to Jesus? Surely you can. Can you talk to the Holy Spirit? No ifs, ands, buts about it. But Jesus said, listen, when we're talking about praying here, I want you to be thinking about praying to the Father, to have that having that relationship with him. Disciples of Jesus are intentional about praying to our Father. When Jesus gave the disciples what he gave them here, and we see the parallel to it in the Gospel of Matthew, what he gave them here was a framework for prayer. It was a framework for prayer. We can say this verbatim, our Father. We said it together this morning, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so on and so on. We can say it verbatim, but many people have communicated that this is a model for praying. It's a framework. We learn the basics of prayer, and we build on these basics as we go through life and as we learn to pray from Scripture. So here Jesus teaches us that the disciples, first, you go to the Father in prayer. You have the mindset that when I'm praying, I'm not just talking to the walls, I'm not talking to myself, I'm talking to Father God. Prayer is communing with him. It's talking with him. It's connecting with him on a deep level. That's what he wants us to get in our minds and hearts, that when we're praying, we're communing with the God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus said, say, our Father, Father, our, well, here is Father, and in Matthew is our Father. Father is a, as you know, it's a term of endearment. It's a term of respect. It's a term of relationship. Everyone doesn't have the right to call God Father. You know, when people are in trouble, it's interesting how they call on God. God help me. God help me. But Jesus isn't talking about that type of dealing with God. No, he's talking about father to child, child to spiritual father, that relationship that we have with him because of Christ. And everyone doesn't have that right to call God Father. Everybody is not a child of God. I know people say that that's true, but I don't see the Bible saying that at all. To many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. John 1, it's not those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They have the right to become children of God. It's replete throughout Scripture. You read the Gospel of John, it's just replete through there. Everybody is not a child. Everybody doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah God, man. And in believing, you have life in his name. Everybody doesn't believe that. But when you do believe it, we have the magnificent and the awesome opportunity to call God our Father, and he calls us his children. How great is the love the Father has lavished, poured out on us, that we should be called, my friends, children of God. And that is what we are. So when we're talking about praying, what we're talking about is going to the one who is Father. Jesus said, when you pray, address Father God as Father, because he's the one who made you his child. He's taking responsibility for you. He's the one who cares for you and provides for you. Children go to their fathers, don't they? Yeah. Or they want to. They want to. You know, I know everybody didn't have that type of relationship with their dad. And so when you talk about fathers, sometimes, and I've mentioned this before, it can, you know, our minds are mixed up with father in our head. But the Lord can help us to get that straight, that Father God is not like our maybe absentee fathers. And he's not like the father who didn't embrace us and who didn't care for us and love us. He's not like that. No, Father God is the father who cares for us, who provides for us. And when we address him, we come to him. Jesus said, when you pray, you call out to this father. And you approach him, you say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed simply means holy. We're talking about recognizing the fact that he is holy. He is set apart, is honoring him. We honor him as Father. Father, I honor you. Hallowed be your name. It's simply, it's about worshiping him. When we first come to God, let's not go all the time with gimme hands unless you out on the sea like Peter was and you about to fall and all you got time to say is, Lord, help. Okay? But here, when you in your day-to-day and you coming up before the Father, we come worshiping him. We come worshiping him. It's about honoring him. It's about recognizing that he is set apart from everybody else. And there is none like him. None who cares for you like he does. None who provides for you like he does. None who is good and merciful toward you like he is. That's the mindset that we have when we come to him. Jesus said, when you pray, approach him as that Father. Our lesson here is this, that prayer is first and foremost a time of communing with Father God. It's communing with Father God. See, in our prayer as disciples of Jesus and children of the Father, we're reaching beyond ourselves. We're reaching beyond ourselves. And we are in a holy place. Listen to me. Stay with me for a minute, okay? We are in a holy place. We are in a holy moment. We are with our holy heavenly Father. That's what Jesus was calling them to when they pray. Prayer is not just routine. No, it's you're entering into this holy moment, this holy place with the Holy Father. And there we praise him. And we honor him. We give him thanks. We make requests. And we just talk to him about what's happening in our lives. And we commune with him. When you're communing, you share your intimate thoughts and your feelings with God. And he shares with you from his word. Now, I've never heard an audible voice. Never heard it. But I've heard him speaking to me in my innermost being. I certainly have. I hear him speaking to me when I'm in his word. I hear him. I hear him. I hear him. And we have the opportunity, my friends, to share our our thoughts and our feelings and what's going on in us. We have a lot going on in us sometimes, don't we? Yeah, it's a lot bubbling around in there and in this little peanut brain and in this heart. And I know I need to go to that holy place, that quiet place, just to be still and to be able to get it off my chest and off my mind and know that he understands like nobody else on the face of the earth understands. See, because communing with God means that you have more than a surface level relationship with him. We're not talking about just a surface level relationship, my friends. When you're a disciple of Jesus, he calls you to himself to attach yourself to him, and then we get attached to the Father. Jesus brings us, I think it's in Peter, he brings us to the Father. We're attached to the Father. We have that intimacy with Father. And you converse with him at the most intimate spiritual level. That's what's happening when we're praying, communing with Father. It is not merely our duty as disciples of Jesus to pray. It's not duty. It is our greatest privilege to pray, because prayer enables us to draw near to the one who loves us more than anybody else, more than anyone else. You know, my deepest conversations, as far as on a human level, horizontal level, my deepest conversations are reserved for my wife, her and I. My most intimate thoughts and feelings are reserved for her. I don't talk to any other woman like I talk to her. There's no way that I do. And I talk, I mean, we have sisters in the church. I talk to you all, but I don't talk to y'all like I talk to her. And I don't talk to you all about what I talk about with her. My most intimate thoughts are reserved for her. Why? Because of the relationship that we have and that has been developing over 41 some odd years. That I can draw close and we can get in that holy place and we can talk and converse and fuss sometimes, but yet come out better on the other side. And because of our relationship, my friends, here's the connection. Because of our relationship with our Father, we need to and we have the great opportunity to set aside time to commune with him to worship him and share our hearts and our most intimate thoughts and feelings and pains and sufferings and joys. Now, it's not that he doesn't know, right? Yeah, we're not informing God of anything. But it's good, it's great to be able to go there with him and to talk with him and share with him. He knows our thoughts before we say them. But in communion with him, we have the opportunity to lay ourselves open and be totally vulnerable before him. Because reality is that, you know, as much as I talk to Sister Banks, there's some things I don't talk with her about. And that's on the real. I can only talk with God about those things. Only. I don't want her to hear some of that stuff. That's reserved for God. That's him and me. That's the relationship I have with him, like I don't even have with her. That we commune, and I'm learning to commune with him like that. Listen, our life lesson here is this, that disciples of Jesus, we embrace prayer as an opportunity to enter into the most holy place in the universe to meet with Father, as Henry Blackaby called it, the most holy place in the universe, the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews, and I'm going to read that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by what? The blood of Jesus." It's what Jesus has done that enables us to go into this holy place. We don't go there because we are so good or we're so right. We don't go there because we're so bad. We go there because God is so good. And Jesus has opened the way. We enter the holy place by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. That's his body. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus opened up the way for us to be able to go in and commune with Father God and take our cares, our pains, our sufferings, our joys, our sorrows, to be able to meet him in that holy place and be open and honest and lay ourselves bare before him. Jesus did that for us. He opened the way, and it says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." He says, draw near. Take advantage of it. You have a great opportunity. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Yeah, disciples of Jesus, my friends, we embrace the opportunity to enter the most holy place in the universe. See, the Holy of Holies was the place where the high priest, only the high priest could go. And he went to meet with God, to offer a sacrifice for the sins of his own sins and the sins of the people. Only the high priest could go there. Jesus was that high priest. All of what they did was, it wasn't good enough. It was insignificant because Jesus came and he opened the way before the Father. Jesus fulfilled that role. He completed the work of the sacrifice of himself through his death on the cross. And we can enter the holy place and meet with the Holy Father. Because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. See, we can go because we've been cleansed. Yeah, we may need to go there, and there's some things we need to confess, right? Yeah. But Jesus paid it all on the cross. When we go there, our sins are exposed when we enter in, but we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, you go into the holy place, that light shines on there, boom! That sin is exposed. That attitude comes to the surface. The light of perfection exposes the darkness of our souls and what's going on in our minds. But guess what? The Lord let me know it's freeing. It's freeing to go there. And that's our lesson, my friends. Praying before the Holy Father can and should be a freeing experience for disciples of Jesus. I love it. I simply love it. It's freeing. Why? Because, you know, I can have a tendency to hold stuff in. You know, you hold stuff in. And when you hold stuff in, it's not healthy for you, is it? Oh, man, your blood pressure can rise up. You get some physical ailments and sicknesses, and you wonder, where in the world is this coming from? You got some stuff going on in your life that just is messing with you, not just if the what's going on mentally and emotionally begins to mess with you physically. But when we come to the Holy of Holies, it's freeing. We can lay ourselves bare before the God who loves us. It's freeing to let go of something that has been holding you captive in your mind and heart for the past week or the past day or for the past 10 years. It's freeing, praise the Lord, to be able to go there and let it go. Father God knows it already. I gave you this story before. I'm going to give it to you again. There was a little boy, and he was visiting his grandparents on their farm. And they gave him a slingshot to play with, but only in the woods. And he practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. And he got a little discouraged, and he headed back to dinner. And as he was walking back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. You remember the pet duck. And just out of impulse, he let it fly. And he hit the duck square in the head. Couldn't hit nothing else, but he hit the duck. And he killed the duck. He was in shock. He was grieved. And in a panic, he hid the dead duck, buried it in the woods, put a pile of wood on top of it. But guess who saw him? His sister saw him. Sister was watching. Sally had seen it all, but she didn't say anything. Sally had a plan for his life. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today, didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck, Johnny." So Johnny, of course, did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." But Sally smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." And she whispered again, "Remember the duck. Remember that duck, Johnny." So Sally went fishing. And Johnny's had to stay home. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's chores, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He was just bent out of shape. He was weighed in. He came to his grandma, and he confessed to Grandma that he killed the duck. "I did it, Grandma. I killed your duck." She knelt down. She gave him a hug, and she said, "Sweetheart, listen, I know that. I know it already. But because I love you, I forgive you. I already forgave you, Johnny. But I was just wondering this, Johnny. I was just wondering just how long you would let Sally make you her slave. See, the enemy, my friends, wants to make us slaves to our past. He doesn't want us going before our Father. He wants us to be weighed down with all of the stuff that's going on in our lives. But that's not what Father God wants. Let me tell you, it's not what he wants. Father God wants us to come boldly, come confidently, and come clean before him. He's already forgiven us, my friends. We go by the blood of Jesus. We may need to go there. Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You might have some stuff in your life that you need to take before the Lord. Guess what? He already knows. He already knows. We go by the precious blood of Jesus, and we thank him for forgiving us our sins and enabling us to go before our Father, who enables us to come into the Holy of Holies and commune with him. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, our Father, we're thankful that you're such a loving Father. Father, we're grateful that you know all about us. We don't always think about the fact, Father, that you already know everything about us. And sometimes that causes us to hold back, causes us to shrink back, causes us to live in shame under the pain and suffering of mental and emotional turmoil. Our hearts can be burdened, our lives weighed down because we haven't brought it before you. Father, I pray that today would be a new way, a new day. God, a new day for us, a day that we say thank you, a day that we see that we have nothing standing between you and us because Jesus paid it all. I pray that we would see that Jesus has opened the way for us to enter into that holy place with you. And Father, I pray that whatever it is that might be burdening us, whatever may be weighing us down, whatever has us enslaved in our minds and in our hearts, I pray, Father, that we will be able to just come before you and commune with you and just be honest, to get it off our minds, get it off our hearts, to lay ourselves bare before you. Father, would you help us with that? Would you help us to see you as Father, as the one who is extending your hand to us, calling us, drawing us, longing for us to sit with you, to be intentional about coming to you? Lord, I'm so glad that we don't have to go through life with all these burdens, Lord, and I pray that your truth will embrace my brothers and sisters, that Jesus came to set the captives free. God, would you work that in their minds and their hearts? Lord, we often think just of our not accepting you as that being the way that you set us free, and you have. But Lord, there are other things that we deal with as followers of Christ. And I pray that you will help us, Lord, that you will set some people free today. And Lord, for those who have never taken that first step and never said, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to be a disciple of Christ, may that person accept Jesus, the fact that he is God the Son who died on the cross for their sin, who suffered in their place, who was punished by you. And because of that, they don't have to suffer in eternity apart from you. I pray that that person would repent and accept you as Lord and Savior of their life. We thank you, Father, for the great privilege we have of praying to you as Father. And we give you the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. There might be someone who has never given their life to Christ. Deep, so Maybe you need to let go of being self-sufficient, trying to do life on your own. Maybe you need to take that step of faith and come forth and say, I want to be a follower of Christ. I accept the fact that I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. And I repent of my sin and I give my life to Christ. I'm trusting Him. Trusting in fact that He died for me. That He gave His life for me. And I accept Him as Lord and Savior of my life. Maybe you're without a church family. Your name's not on the roll. And you need to make the Agape Bible Fellowship Church your family. You can make that decision today. Won't you make a decision? And if you do, won't you let me know? Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Won't you stand with me for our benediction? Our great God, our great Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing. Amen.